Last week, we looked at the prophet Obadiah and saw that we can easily fall into the trap of letting pride and selfishness move us away from God. Instead, we are to walk humbly before Him and treat others the same way that God treats us. And today, we'll be looking at our next prophet. We'll be looking at Haggai today. But at first, I want to just do a little recap of some of the locations and circumstances that we've seen so far with a number of the prophets. And you know, we saw that Israel had divided into two nations. We had Israel in the north, and that kept its name Israel, and we had Judah in the south. And they had divided. And when we first started looking at the prophets, they were speaking to both the north and the south kingdoms. And then Assyria came on the scene and destroyed Israel, taking a number that of the survivors exiled them. And so we just had Judah that was left. And then after Judah was there for a little while, Babylon came and destroyed Judah and exiled the people into Babylon. And the last few prophets, we were looking at some of the exiles in Babylon were living there. A remnant was being kept, and kind of that Daniel and a few of the others, we saw that that's where some of the prophets were speaking to those exiles. Well, there was always a hope of returning back to the land. It seemed like most of the prophets at the end or in their prophetic messages, they talked about the people returning. And so that's what we'll be looking at here in the last few prophets, is that we will see that there has been another change. Babylon falls to Persia. And Persia had a different outlook on ruling other nations. Babylon, Assyria would take the people away. Well, Persia was like, keep the people there, allow them to keep some of their traditions, and that was Persia's view. And it was about 70 years after being exiled, we see under the rule of Cyrus the Great of Persia that he had given an edict permitting the Jews, the Israelites living in Babylon, to return to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. So we're seeing that the time has changed. You know, this is great. The people get to return. The future is looking up. And exiles, we're told, were returned with wanting to rebuild the city, rebuild their lives, rebuild the temple. And we'll see right away after they came on the scene that the rebuilding of the temple kind of stalled out a little bit. And we'll be looking at some of that today. And I know that we're looking at the prophet Haggai, but I want you to turn with me to Ezra chapter 1, verse 1, and we're going to get a little historical look at the Israelites as they return to Jerusalem. So Ezra chapter 1, verse 1. Ezra 1, 1. In the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord spoken by Jeremiah, the Lord moved the heart of Cyrus, king of Persia, to make a proclamation throughout his realm and to put it in writing. This is what Cyrus, king of Persia, says: "The Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has appointed me to build a temple for him at Jerusalem in Judah. Any one of his people among you, may his God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem in Judah and build the temple of the Lord, the God of Israel, the God who is in Jerusalem." So Cyrus took from the Babylon treasury. So when Babylon took the kingdom of Judah, and exiled the people into Babylon, they also raided the treasury in Jerusalem, and they took everything from Jerusalem back to Babylon. They took a number of the things that were found in the temple, gold, a number of the items that would have been used in the temple, and Cyrus from Persia pretty much opened up all of that to return to Jerusalem. And then the families also gave toward the rebuilding of the temple. But I'd like to read on in Ezra with chapter 3, so jumping ahead a little bit, chapter 3, verse 2. Then Jeshua, son of Jozadak, and his fellow priests, and Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, and his associates began to build the altar of God of Israel to sacrifice burnt offerings on it in accordance with what is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. Despite their fear of the peoples around them, they built the altar on its foundation and sacrificed burnt offerings on it to the Lord, both the morning and evening sacrifices. It looked like things were beginning to go well, but then they got discouraged. Jumping ahead a little more to chapter 4 in Ezra, starting with verse 4, then the peoples around them set out to discourage the people of Judah and make them afraid to go on building. They hired counselors to work against them and frustrate their plans during the entire reign of Cyrus, king of Persia, and down to the reign of Darius, king of Persia. This is about the time when Haggai, the prophet, comes on the scene. The ruler of Persia during the time of Haggai is Darius. And if you want to turn with me to Haggai, to chapter 1, verse 1, and Haggai's book has several messages for the people, several messages that he gives over a period of time, and that's really what we are going to look at today. So let's start with the first message, or we'll start at the beginning of the book of Haggai, with chapter 1, verse 1. In the second year of King Darius, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. This is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say the time has not yet come for the Lord's house to be built. First of all, very little is known about the prophet Haggai, other than that he was a part of the exiles in Babylon. Some believe that he was older in age because they think that he probably knew what the old temple looked like before Babylon destroyed it. But Haggai's date of when he starts here is the second year of King Darius. That lets us know that the exact date was 520 BC. And we see that Haggai is sharing what the Lord has to say to the people and to the leaders. Zerubbabel, who was the governor of Judah, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, was the priest. But right away, we are seeing in verse 2 that the people are not building the temple. Ezra made it sound like the building of the temple was difficult because of opposition. And Haggai makes it look like they've stopped maybe for another reason. The problem is that the Lord's house is in ruins and nothing is being done about it. So let's read on and see what God has further to say to the people, starting in verse 3. Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house remains in ruin? Now this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much, but have harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but never have your fill. You put on clothes, but are not warm. You earn wages, only to put them in a purse with holes in it. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build the house so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. You expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home I blew away. Why? declares the Lord Almighty, because of my house, which remains a ruin, while each of you is busy with his own house. See, if we're not careful with this section of Scripture, you could really miss the point, or worse, come to the wrong understanding. Does God need a temple or house? Does God need it? You see, some may think that this passage is talking about building God a temple for worship. And yes, it is about that, but there's a deeper issue, and that's in the heart of the people. It has to do with priorities. The people were busy building their own homes. And when it talks about building paneled homes, it's talking about they are spending a lot of time on the finishing touches of their homes. They want to live in really nice homes. They're busy doing that. They're busy planting their fields. They're busy earning wages. They're living. But here's the biggest problem. They just returned from Jerusalem because of God's mercy. Yet he's not a priority to them. God allowed Babylon to take Judah, and he allowed them to take them into exile. And what was that for? It was a time of learning, again, what it is like to love God with all their heart, mind, and soul, to honor God. And God's bringing them back. And again, we see that there's a problem with their hearts. God's not a priority. If God were first, the people would seek to honor God first and honor him in all of their ways. But instead, they're busy. They're just staying busy. They're working. They're busy doing things that end up being fruitless because God isn't blessing what they're doing because they're not doing anything to honor God. Now, I have a few questions I want you to think about, and they might be kind of hard to hear. These are things that must be taken with the Holy Spirit being the guide in the matter. And a legalistic extreme of what I'm about to say is not intended. But this is said in a way to check your spirit, check your priorities. Are you willing to miss church at the slightest conflict in schedules? Are you willing to miss church prioritizing entertainment? Are you willing to miss church because of sports events, whether on TV or in person? Are you willing to miss church and so that you can host visitors? Are you willing to miss church to go hunting or fishing? Are you willing to miss church to catch up on work? Are you willing to miss church for something else? Are we willing to pass up on the gathering together for Sunday worship because of another priority? Are we willing to disregard the tithe and offerings in order to prioritize personal gain, personal comfort, for other financial obligations rather than giving to the Lord? Are we willing to say no to our time and our personal involvement in ministering and discipling others because we would rather do other things or because it's uncomfortable or difficult? See, I just laid out a whole slew of things to think about. Does God get your first and your best? Or does he only get what he gets when it's convenient and doesn't require sacrifice. Again, I know these might be hard questions, but everything you have is because of what God has provided you. That includes your life. He gave you life. He gave you the hope of eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. But where do you prioritize Him in your life? And I hope that you spend some time with the Lord seeking His guidance. And remember, just doing more isn't always the answer. He may not be looking for you to give more. He may not be looking for you to be in church 52 Sundays a year, or minister until, or be a part of ministries until you're a physical wreck. That's not what we're talking about. But He wants to be first in your life, and He wants you to honor Him in all that you do. Again, that tendency is to go to the legalistic side, which that's not healthy either. But God wants to be first, and He wants to be honored. Haggai's a little deep. And he continues on. Let's read on, starting in verse 13. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave this message of the Lord to the people. I am with you, declares the Lord. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of the whole remnant of the people. They came and began to work on the house of the Lord Almighty, their God. I guess that was where I was ending. But Haggai reaffirms that God is present with the people. It doesn't matter how hard the people work, or how many hours they work, or how long or how strong they are. If God isn't with them, He's not going to bless them. But just the Lord's presence is comforting. So we see here that Haggai is reaffirming that God is with the people. His presence is there and comforting. And then when we, as we read on, as the people are obedient and prioritizing God and working, they begin working on the temple, God was stirring within them to do the work and be excited about getting the work done. Have you ever stepped out of your comfort zone to do something for the Lord and then realized how energized you were when you were doing it, or when you finished? And you realize, God, you are amazing. Because before you started, you really didn't want to. But you stepped out. For me, youth camp or serve camp, that's one of those things. That's a high anxiety stressor before I get going. I'll be honest, that's out of my comfort zone. Youth, I love you, but I feel called more to the adults, but it's not going to stop me because I know God gives us different tasks. And I know that there are times that He asks me to step out of my comfort zone. But when I'm actually doing something with the youth, like serve camp or youth camp, it's amazing what God does when we're walking in obedience. It's almost like a high. A spiritual high. And that's good. But that's what we're seeing here, is the people are doing what God's asked them to do. They are energized to do the work. God is with them, and He gives them a renewed spirit to do what He's called them to do. As we move on, Haggai again speaks to the people as they're building the temple. And there's one thing that stood out to many people. So the people are building the temple, and they look at this temple that they're building, and they get discouraged because what they're seeing and what they're doing does not look anything like the old temple back in the time of Solomon. Solomon had endless resources. He had the best of everything. He had the best craftsmen. The country, the kingdom at that time had grown and their wealth had grown. So Solomon really, he spared no expense in building the temple that was. Yet in Haggai's time, they have limited resources. They have limited help. The people were poor. Let's read some. Chapter 2, verse 3 of Haggai. Who of you is left who saw the house in its former glory? How does it look to you now? Does it not seem to you like nothing? But now be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord, and work. For I am with you, declares the Lord Almighty. Were there people still alive that remembered what the former temple looked like? I would have to say that there had to be, because they were feeling a bit discouraged. Were the people discouraged because the rebuilt temple was a fraction of what the old one was? Now, obviously, the people were feeling down. But the Lord called them to be strong and keep going, because, again, He was with them. And you can see how past successes or how past experiences can negatively influence the present. We may try to base our value or our importance in things of our past. But here's something interesting. God isn't saying that the former temple was good or bad. What He is saying is that their current work is what is important for today, and that they are walking in obedience, which is good, and that's for today. That's important. So don't let your past, whether good or bad, influence your worship of God today. Because if you are walking faithfully with the Lord and doing His will today, that's what's important for right now. Don't live in the shadow of what used to be, or walk in the hope of doing something great in the future. What are you doing for the Lord right now? Be strong in the work that you are doing for Him right now, because He is walking with you in the here and now. I think we're about three messages there. We have another to go. Haggai has more, and we'll see this in a final message that I'll be covering this morning, and that's starting with verse 11 of chapter 2. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Ask the priests what the law says. If a person carries consecrated meat in the fold of his garment, and that fold touches some bread or stew, some wine, oil, or other food, does it become consecrated? The priest answered, no. Then Haggai said, if a person defiled by contact with a dead body touches one of these things, does it become defiled? Yes, the priest replied. It becomes defiled. Then Haggai said, so it is with this people and this nation in my sight, declares the Lord. Whatever they do and whatever they offer there is defiled. Now give careful thought to this from this day on. Consider how things were before one stone was laid on another in the Lord's temple. This question on being defiled from a dead body is really a way for God to help the people understand the importance of purity. At first, the people failed to follow the Lord and build the temple. And because of that, there were no blessings. Now they are working, but God reminds the people that what they do outside of building that temple still affects what they are building. Meaning, they may be building the temple, but the other things that they're doing while away may negatively impact the overall building. They must continue walking humbly before God. They must be that walking with God is not just during the time of building, but it has to cover their all day long, every day. So if they're sinning while they're away from building, they still carry that sin into what they're doing, and it affects it. This teaching is very much for us just the same. The secret sins, the ones we know we need to let go, but we choose to keep them, thinking that they're harmless or that no one is getting hurt. It is really hurting ourselves and hurting the things that we do. What we do in our personal time, if we want to call it that, I don't know what else to call it, but what we do in our personal time affects our relationship with God. Any attempt to say that it doesn't is a lie from Satan. Walking humbly before God is something that we are to do all the time. It is making Him the priority in our lives and fully understanding the importance of having His presence in our lives. We are either fully devoted to God in all areas of our life, or we are allowing other things to take God's place. I was thinking as I was finishing up this message that Haggai is a book that I've really not spent a lot of time reading until just this last week. And I am once again amazed at the depth of the messages and how impactful they are for us today. Yet there's a part of me screaming that it's almost as if these books are saying we have to be perfect. And I know that I'm not perfect. In fact, the Old Testament law helps us to realize that we cannot attain perfection. None of us are perfect. But in our moments that we fall short, we can't quit. Being faithful is being steadfast in our walk with the Lord. Not making excuses when we sin, but seeking forgiveness and moving on in our relationship with the Lord. You see, each of us, as we walk faithfully in the Lord, we are a temple for the Lord. 1 Corinthians 6:19, the Apostle Paul helps us to understand this a little more. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body." We don't just honor God in what we do, but we honor God in who we are. The encouragement we have after Christ's death and resurrection is that we get the gift of the Holy Spirit, who dwells in us, who guides us, who empowers us to walk faithfully and to do the work of the Lord. He helps us see a little more clearly. So again, when we look at how Christ gave all of Himself for us, we're to give fully to the Lord, make Him the priority in our lives.